Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast, where we open our Bibles and talk about the beauty, goodness, and truth we find there. I'm your host, Rachel Myers.
And I'm your other host, Amanda Bible Williams. And today is our fourth and final week in the book of Joshua, and our friend Jada Edwards is joining us. Jada is a writer, a speaker. She is a woman who loves God's Word and teaches the Bible every week to hundreds of women at one community church in Dallas, where her husband Conway is the lead pastor. You may remember Jada from our summer series last year.
Yeah.
She was one of our early podcast guests, and we're so happy to have her back. She just knows a lot about God's Word, and she's such a good teacher. So let's get started on this conversation on Joshua week four. Jada, here we are. The last time we did this, we were reading about...
What were we reading?
Well, we were talking about people in the Bible, and so we were covering a lot of New Testament folks.
Mm-hmm. We talked about Stephen and Paul.
Yes. Oh, I remember talking with you about Stephen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we all cried a little.
Yeah. Got a little weepy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, we did.
Possibly Thomas. I can't remember.
I think, yes.
I think you're right. Mm-hmm. Oh,
goodness.
What a conversation.
I'm actually
going
to ask if we can link that in the show notes, because I want folks to hear that conversation again. Because as I'm remembering, I'm thinking, mm-hmm. Oh, that was so good. So SheReadsTruth.com/podcast.
I also remember I really liked your shoes. That's a thing.
Oh, yeah. Happened. Well, today they're just Uggs because we're in a pandemic.
Because it's, everything has changed. Execuleisure.
Yes,
real. Yes,
it's a blessing. Yeah,
but now we're in the book of Joshua, which is a real different situation
from
the New Testament people in the Bible. And this is week four of Lent, so it's good to have you for Lent this year.
Are y'all giving up stuff for Lent?
Well, we're recording this before Lent begins, so
that's true.
So we haven't yet actually technically begun Lent.
That's true.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you're listening for the first time for the season of Lent, which is a seven-ish week season leading up to Resurrection Sunday, to Easter, mm-hmm. we are reading through the book of Joshua. We're in our last week of the book of Joshua. And then next week, we'll begin the book of Mark. And we will land with, and Holy Week, we'll kind of read like Holy Week in real time is something that we like to do, where we're seeing like, you know, the Last Supper on Thursday and the crucifixion on Friday and then Holy Saturday. And so it's just going to be so great. But you're right on time, because this week in Joshua is, you know, this is what the book has been leading up to. We get to see kind of the conclusion of this part of a really epic story.
Yeah.
It's not the conclusion of the story, but it is the conclusion of this book. And there's some really beautiful scripture and story in these last several chapters. Jada, what's your relationship to the book of Joshua? We didn't know when we asked you. We just knew you loved the Bible.
Well, right. That's kind of a general cover for everything. But I actually love Joshua because, well, the first half, obviously, tons of faith stories with him taking over Moses' leadership position and teaching us what it means to kind of go to those next levels that God has for us as people. Him being young and bold and this whole idea of being strong and courageous, and he was this leader who had to balance his boldness with submission and all of this fabulous backstory. I mean, Joshua chapter one is good. And so
alone,
right?
Alone, like verse by verse. And then, of course, I love the story of Rahab. I've done like series on Rahab.
I love that story.
I mean, it's such a great story, especially if you follow it through the New Testament, where her name appears in the lineage of Christ. And so fabulous story there. I love how that first half is just a lot of Joshua being obedient in these faith tests. So I love it. I love when they cross the Jordan, just how that compares to the Israelites' experience in the Red Sea, how the Lord did those things differently, but still required faith. And then how Joshua just kind of blossomed into a leader. You know, he was charging the big victories, and then he had to get into the organization of it all. You know, there's this, it's like opens with a bang, and then you kind of get halfway through, and then the Lord's like, all right, now let's get organized. Let's get things up.
So
it's like the flip side of leadership. Like, everything is not going to be on the platform and knocking down Jericho walls. Some stuff is just going to be being daily, you know, daily obedience to the Lord and making sure your stuff is run well and organized well, and people know your culture and your truth and all that kind of stuff. So I like it. It kind of covers everything.
And even like in that like organizational stuff, he is, we're seeing a lot about integrity from Joshua.
Yes.
Like, he's keeping promises that he made that he shouldn't have made, you know, like to the Gibeonites.
Yeah.
We're seeing him keep promises that he didn't make that Moses made, and he's honoring, you know, a lot of people are coming to him saying, well, Moses said, you know, I could have an inheritance, you know, whether it's the five daughters, whether it's Caleb going like, don't forget what happened here. And so in his leadership, he's also, part of it is just going like, I got to have integrity. I got to, I got to keep the promises in the same way that the God that we serve is keeping his promises. I'm going to keep those promises too.
Yeah. No, I actually, the story of Joshua and the Gibeonites is one of my go-to passages.
Really?
Yes. When I talk about marriage and divorce, because people will say, oh, I married the wrong person, or this person's not a Christian and now I've come to the Lord or whatever. They're coming up with these reasons. And I'm like, listen, the Bible gives us an out, but it doesn't invite us to divorce, right? God's plan is still that you trust that he's sovereign and you trust that he's going to work it out, even if it's not. And he gives us an out, but the out is basically because of our own immaturity, which he says. I go to that all the time and I say, listen, covenant is so important to God that even when covenant is made in deception, he's like, you keep the covenant. And you let me worry about how it's going to be carried out. And so I use that passage often with friendships, with marriage, with all that, because it is such a picture of what our covenant keeping God looks like. And he's like, hey, it's not the Gibeonites' fault. It's not their fault. It's your fault because I told you, you know, who to partner with and you didn't pay attention. So now that you've become aware of something, now you invite me in the crisis? Nope. My grace is going to be sufficient. You will not be out of this covenant. I'll give you victory, but it's going to be a harder won battle. You'll still appreciate it. It'll still be a great part of your testimony, but you don't get it out just because you think you made a mistake. And so there's so many rich, rich lessons in Joshua, which I think one of the reasons it's so comprehensive is because he was a type of Christ, is because he was this kind of forerunner, way, way, way forward before John the Baptist. I was telling us what, you know, Yeshua, like the second Joshua would be. And so it covers so much, from leadership to covenant to integrity to faith to obedience, all this stuff. So, yeah, just good stuff.
Yeah, it really is. It really is good.
It is.
You cannot go wrong with Joshua.
Yeah. I appreciate pointing out, you know, especially the reading we went through last week, which was a lot of the, you know, tribal allotments and stuff. We still have some of that left in this week, but that's pretty much all that happened last week in our reading. And to liken that to, you know, leadership is not all what we see on the exterior. Like, there is some, Rachel calls it good, hard, worth it work. Is that what you say?
Yeah.
That's what she says.
Yeah.
And it's the saying, like, you know, character is who you are when no one's looking. You know, it's the, that's not scripture, guys, but that but that there's administrative work to be done.
Sometimes and leadership is clerical.
That's right. And I think, you know, we also talked about last week how it shows us how fully God is keeping his promises and how, you know, down to the letter, which, you know, brings to mind what Jesus says about how he keeps the law. I mean, it is all just so beautifully woven, the whole book of Joshua, with just the overall story of the overall redemption story and the story of Jesus. And like you said, that Joshua is a type of Christ. Now, if someone listening is scratching their head at that, it doesn't mean that he is a kind of savior. It means he is a type, like an archetype, like a, you know, a blueprint for the coming Christ, who is even better, you know, and perfect. Joshua was not perfect. Joshua is pretty darn amazing.
Yeah, but very human.
But he is human. That's right. He's human.
But yes, those types of Christ are important. That typology that gives us that foreshadowing. So we get to see that Jesus is all the good parts of Moses, the good parts of Abraham, the good parts of David, the good parts of Joshua, plus being perfect savior. Like, he is that God in his sovereignty started to show us kind of a foreshadowing or a preview of the savior that would come and say, hey, these men were great and mostly obedient, but I got somebody that's going to top them all. And so, those are important to us because we get to see what godly men and godly women look like. I mean, even for us, you know, we want our behavior to line up with Christ to the best of our ability. So I think it's important. And it's just because God is smart. It's like, he's like, I'm just going to throw little puzzle pieces and crumbs around here so you guys can see that it's putting together this amazing thing.
That's right.
It's just It's great. Yeah. Stuff,
so. And not just like the good parts of each of those guys, because like for sure that, but like the big gaping faults and flaws in them, those are sometimes the things that end up going like, oh, but Christ can do what we couldn't do.
Absolutely. You know, mm-hmm.
Christ, yes, is the high priest who doesn't need, you know, the blood of goats and lambs. Yeah, like he is the lamb. Yep, yeah.
Absolutely.
He is both. Yeah.
And it encourages us, because it's like, man, if these men or if these leaders were held in high regard by God and they failed, I mean, they had failures.
Yeah.
You're like, okay, I'm encouraged that running well does not mean perfection. That,
amen.
I can end my life and say I finished the course like Paul and may have started out very anti-God. Mm-hmm. I can end my life saying that, hey, I was a woman after God's heart like David and still had major failure. And so there's comfort in their humanity, knowing that it did not disqualify them. And so I think it's,
that's right.
Yeah.
You know, God is, he's good in that too. He's like, look at
right.
this dude. Still use him. So you're okay,
so,
bro.
So our friends listening who do have study books, if y'all have the Joshua study book, you probably have already noticed on page 92 that we have a map. So we've actually tried our best, you know, and used good resources to map out the thing that we're reading last week and this week, mm-hmm. these tribal allotments. I joked last week, it's like, you know, reading a map with no pictures.
But we actually have a map.
But we do actually have a map, because like reading like the border to the east is this and that, and you're just like, oh my word, I'm so lost.
Yeah.
So having a visual is super helpful. And in fact, Amanda, is okay if we share that with our listeners if they go to the show notes?
Oh, absolutely. I think
so.
That's
we'll
a great
create
idea.
So we'll create a PDF so y'all can go and see the map that we're talking about as
this
you listen.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But there were some things that like we just started to notice even last week. You know, for example, you know, we're going to read this week that Simeon, his inheritance, his tribal inheritance, is placed inside the tribal inheritance of Judah. And another thing you'll notice right off the bat is that Judah, that piece of land, that's where Bethlehem is. That's mm-hmm. where Jerusalem is. Mm-hmm. All the good stuff is there. And Jada, mm-hmm. I know you've been to Israel. Mm-hmm. And Amanda, you and I have been.
I don't know if it's fair to say all the good stuff is there.
Okay, that's fair.
I mean, we've
Thank
got
you.
The Sea of Galilee. We've
You're
got
right.
the Jordan River.
Nazareth.
Come on. Come
Zebulun
on.
Got Nazareth. Listen.
That's true. That's
okay.
True.
And
I take
this is
back.
God's good promises to all of these.
Thank you.
That's
Amanda, this is such a like Amanda versus Rachel personality.
I know.
No, I'm channeling
so
some strong.
I know.
I'm channeling
know.
Some strong mama Bible vibes right
I
now.
I like it.
Yeah.
No,
everybody got
too.
A good
everybody
piece of
Everybody has good parts.
Everybody's doing great. But I think I got excited because I saw Jerusalem was in Judah.
Yeah.
And Jada, since you've been to Jerusalem, you've probably seen in the old city all of the sewer grates in the old city. They have like the seal of the city of Jerusalem
mm-hmm,
on them,
mm-hmm.
and it's the lion
yeah,
of
the
Judah.
The lion of Judah, yeah.
Yeah. And I just think it's just so beautiful. And I don't know where I was headed with that, except to get excited that
beauty, goodness, and truth and sewer grates.
And Judah and sewer grates, and here we are.
Well, we're starting our reading this week in Joshua chapter 18. And so we've had a lot of the dividing up of the inheritance had happened, but there was still some more to go. And there's something that I want to talk about, and I know that Rich wants to talk about it too, because we were both like, ooh, this is so interesting. But you mentioned God's sovereignty a minute ago, Jada, in a different context, but we see the casting of lots
mm-hmm.
playing a part in the division of the land
mm-hmm.
here. But before we get to that, let's read, I want us to read the first few verses of chapter 18. Jada, can I ask you to read that for us? I'm looking at just like verses kind of 1-3, especially because I think there's a moment here that harkens back to chapter 1 that's really fun.
Very good. The entire Israelite community assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land had been subdued before them, but 7 tribes among the Israelites were left who had not divided up their inheritance. Verse 3. So Joshua asked the Israelites, "How long will you delay going out to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, gave you?" How long
uh-huh.
will you delay? You
That's
preached
right.
that right there.
And then, well, that's kind of what I want you to do, because because we had this in last week's reading. We had Pastor Kevin Queen and his wife Ree on the podcast with us, and
mm-hmm.
we were talking about the difference between, you know, that inheritance is both the gift that the Lord gives us, but there's also a taking possession of it.
Mm-hmm.
And we made lots of spiritual applications there. But yeah, this, the like, how long will you delay going out to take possession of the land that the Lord the God of your ancestors gave you. So the giving has already happened, but we're still just standing here, not taking possession of what we've been given.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Come on, Jada.
And I always wonder why. I mean, the thing about it is, even when you look back, Joshua's probably having flashbacks, because even back in Numbers, when he's having to have this first exploration that Moses is sending out, the Lord said, I want you to go and look at the land I've given you. Not go decide if you could take the land, not see if this might be a good idea. Like, it's done. And actually, the only reason I'm even letting you go see it is because earlier in Numbers, the men didn't have enough faith. And they said, can we go scout it out before we go and take the land? So he's like, sure, I'll grant you that. Go and look. But you're not going to look to decide or to determine. Yeah. It's already done. And so Joshua's probably like, now here we are again, you know, generation later. And I'm sure he's baffled as to why you would not take something that's been given to you. So, you know, I think about my kids at their birthdays and Christmas and all that. And they are like running over people, and they will skip dinner. My son, who lives and breathes food, he will skip dinner. Like, when do we open our presents? When they're always eager, you know, to get the thing that's been given to them. And so I know something would be wrong if we got through a whole Christmas day or a whole birthday, and at the end of the day, nobody asked about the gifts, you know, that were under the tree. And that, so I would be like, something must not be right. You know, you don't have to buy the gift. You don't have to go. I mean, it's right there. And so
it's already been given.
Yeah. And I just, I think that, I mean, who knows what may have actually been happening in the hearts of all these men, but certainly we know fear had been a constant theme. And it's interesting that even when this generation lived to see the promised land, not like Moses, this generation saw Jericho, they saw all of these victories, and still you're like, what, what is the hesitation? And so I think it's a question we have to ask ourselves often, that what is keeping us from laying claim to what God has already given us? And it's not going to always be a physical thing, may not always be a physical inheritance, but he has given us some promises of internal peace and unshakable joy and, you know, abounding grace. And like, what is keeping us from laying claim to that? Is there something external that's keeping us from laying claim to the gifts that God has given us? I think it's a question we face every day in our Christian journey, to see the thing and still, for some reason, not take possession of it.
And on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, the inheritance that we have, the best inheritance we can have, is kept in heaven for us, undefiled, unfading, as we read from 1 Peter last week. Like, it is sure. It is firm. And so, like, when I read this from Joshua 18, like, why haven't you laid hold of the inheritance that has already been given to you? I just think about what Christ bought for me, the peace that he bought for me, the freedom that he bought for me. And I have to ask, like, am I being asked that too? Like, am I being asked, why are you not laying hold of this inheritance that's already yours?
It's a great question. It brings to mind for me Ephesians 1, where Paul says, and starting in verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And and I know, I mean, I get that it's hard to know what that means and what that looks like, but sometimes, for myself anyway, I want to just stop worrying so much about what that means and just believe it for a little while. You know, stop making it so hard, Amanda.
But it's funny. We want to shake our heads at the Israelites going, like, I don't know what was going on with them. Why were they not taking hold of the land that was given to them? But like, then we kind of get sit in our present chairs and go, is that us?
Well, and here we come, like a few verses later, Joshua says in verse 6, so he basically tells them in verse 4, like, send some men to go out, survey the land, write a description, bring it back to me. And in verse 6, he says, when you have written a description of the seven portions of land and brought it to me, I will cast lots for you here in the presence of the Lord our God. But the Levites among you do not get a portion, because their inheritance is the priesthood of the Lord. Well, we got to put a pin in that and talk about that in a minute. But, and then in fast forwarding to verse 10, Joshua cast lots for them at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord, where he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their divisions. So at the same time, I'm saying, like, guys, go get the land that the Lord has given you. But then I see them make a decision like this, and I go, no, like, At first, I'm like, hey, guys, you're overthinking it. And then I'm like, whoa, you're not thinking hard enough.
Right. Yeah.
What are you doing?
Well, and I love the fact that he's like, okay. And I think God does this with us all the time. So, okay, there's this one level of faith or obedience that you could have done. Go do it, because it says only seven hadn't done it. So you're like, okay. So some people did take that first step. Okay, that's all I need to know, is it's there for me to take. God, let's go. But God in his grace and his patience, even if you don't do it the first time, he's like, okay, fine. Go look at it. Bring it back to me. I will continue to assist in helping you take possession of the thing that I've already given you. And so even in this, Josh was, he's not like, well, I hope you figure it out. He's saying it's like this response to whatever level of faith you have. And so God is like, yeah, all right, let's take it down a notch. You could have done this on your own, but you didn't. Okay, I will work with you. Bring it back to me. I will help you make these decisions. I still want you to have the inheritance that badly, even though you didn't take the initiative. So I think it's just kind of a reminder of God's grace that he, even when we miss that first door of faith or that first step, he doesn't give up. He's just like, okay, can you take this smaller step? Can you just go describe it and then come back? And then I'll describe it. Yeah. It's just like, geez. So it's just faith, grace over and over again. So,
yeah.
I mean, I told Amanda, and I don't even know where to head with this. I don't know what spiritual application to make of this, but I just nerd out about all the different places that you find in scripture where the casting of lots takes place. Like my family is reading Acts right now. So like, I think it's Acts 1 or 2 where, you know, they're like, well, we need our 12th disciple and we need to fill Judas's spot. And so they have these two guys that are both good choices. And they cast lots to pick.
Yeah.
But like also you see, you know, Jonah, when they're like, there's a storm, like God is mad. And I think most of the people on that ship aren't people who believe in the one true God, but they're like, we got to cast lots and figure out who has to go. Mm-hmm. And God has the dice fall or whatever the lots are. We just read in Esther in our previous plan that Haman cast lots. It was the Pur, to make Purim, to decide what day to eradicate and destroy the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. So like, it's all over scripture used by people who fear God and by people who do not fear God. I think they cast lots at the foot of the cross for Jesus' belongings.
Yeah.
It was exciting to see in the book of Joshua that almost always the use of like cast lots is in the presence of the Lord.
That's right.
But I like that even those people who do not serve God, that God is in control of the lots that they cast as well.
Mm.
I think that's really interesting.
That's good, girl.
Yeah.
That's really good. Okay, so we have to at least touch on the fact that the Levites didn't get an inheritance.
I know. And it's brought up. It's mentioned several times.
Yes.
In the book of Joshua.
And but even in Numbers.
Talk
even
about
in
that.
Numbers. Because God refers to the fact that, hey, listen, they're not going to get the physical inheritance, but I believe they got the tithes from Israel. Mm-hmm. And so they were receiving money so they could work full time and serve the tabernacle, work on the tabernacle. And in short, God was like, hey, don't worry about that provision. You won't need to work any land and provide for yourselves. I'll let Israel give that to you. Because your focus is me, and actually you being responsible for maintaining, you know, carrying forth and representing me and my presence among the tribes is far more important than these physical divisions of land. So it's such a, I want to say illusion, not I-L-L-U-S, but an A-L-L-U-S, illusion that way to what you're reading in Ephesians. I believe Romans talks about our inheritance, Galatians, like over and over again, Paul is saying, he calls this relationship, this special thing that we get through Jesus, an inheritance. And to know that the inheritance that God gave the Levites, being people who worked in the temple and the carriers of his spirit and the people who led in worship and all that, is that we all get to have that now. I mean, it is, you're like, dang, I wonder if the other tribes are like, why we can't have the presence of God? So, But he had such order. He had such order and timing for what he was doing. But it is fascinating that there was no diminishing of God himself being a more valuable inheritance than the land that people were getting. So, and that you had this group of people who were like, based on our calling and based on our heritage and based on who we are, we do things differently because we're the people who represent God in a different way. And so because of that, we don't need the same attachments to things that everybody else has. And so I think it's an interesting note in this context, but also today, you know, that there's going to be things that God calls you to, and he may say, hey, here's your gift and here's your gift. And the gift's not going to look the same, but he's like, it's okay.
That's right.
Yours is for what I've called you to do. And, and you can't compare. You can't, because the Levites could have been like, I want a farm. And he's like, no, you don't get a farm. You're working in the tabernacle.
And it's like you pointed out, Jada, it's not that God didn't meet those needs. It's just that he met those needs for them differently. On and on the 12 tribes of Israel map that Rachel was referring to earlier, we talk about the Jacob's 12 sons and the meaning of their names. And there's a note here about Levi that says, because the tribe of Levi functioned as priests, they did not receive a geographical tribal allotment. However, God commanded the other tribes to give the Levites 48 cities from their territories to live in and raise livestock. God also commanded that a portion of all offerings and other sacrifices be given to the Levites as an inheritance. So God created, you know, like you just alluded to, like he created a structure in which their needs would be met, but they wouldn't have the same kind of tethering to land that the others did. It reads so beautifully every time it comes up, because it's almost an aside every time, where it's just like, and of course, the Levites didn't get one because the Lord himself was their inheritance. And you're like, oh, that's
so
beautiful.
And can we just for a minute talk about, because I noticed, Amanda, as you had that page open, I was reminded that Levi is the son of Leah. And I just, like, as we talk
not
about,
Rachel.
Right. Like, if we're talking about the way that God is in the business of restoration, that he chose his holy priesthood, like, the high priests come from the tribe of the one who felt like she was forgotten.
Yep.
The one who did not feel loved, but so much of her legacy. I mean, I just think that's beautiful.
All the time.
And worth paying attention to.
Absolutely.
Well,
and
on that same extra in the book, it says the meaning of Levi is my husband will become attached to me, from Genesis 29:34, which is extra beautiful when you think of it. You know, remember that, I mean, he isn't the only son of Leah, but that he was a son of
Leah. Well, and as you think of the church as the bride, I mean, listen, it gets beautiful. And I was so excited about Judah. Judah is also a son of Leah. I mean, there's just so much beautiful redemption when you look at not just the story of Jacob and his sons in Genesis, but we're now even out of the Pentateuch and still seeing the way that God is using that story. Like we were talking last week with Kevin and Ree about all the things that happened in 2020 and, you know, that suffering produces perseverance and it produces character, and that we were excited to see all the restoration that now we get to start hearing the stories of. And I think we'll, for decades, we'll hear stories of the way God used this season in the church. In the same way, like what happened in the Pentateuch, what happened in Genesis, it's playing out into now. It's beautiful.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, I'm teaching here in a few days at an event, and one of their main passages is Isaiah 61, those first three verses where, you know, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon Jesus. He's, Isaiah's given us prophecy of who Messiah is going to be. And then he says, you know, I'll give you beauty for ashes. I'll give you, you know, this garland of joy and celebration in exchange for your mourning, and all these wonderful exchanges that Jesus is going to give us. And I think, you know, when you read stories like Leah and Rachel, there's a standard or traditional definition of beauty, but that is so much less than God's beauty. And there's no shade on Rachel. You know, it's not her fault that she was cute. It's not her fault she was cute. But but when God is like, hey, I'll take the thing that feels burnt and destroyed and the thing that you thought would be an indicator of your sadness, and if you give that to me, the beauty I give you, well, it'll never age. It'll never expire. It will outlive you, generations, legacy. It's just when you start to compare this exchange, we see that here, you know, and it's the classic case of having to define things God's way. Like, he doesn't define beauty the way we define beauty. He doesn't define provision the way we define provision. And so you could be asking God right now to provide and come through, and he may be coming through for you with land and tangible things, the job and paying bills like he did all of these tribes except the Levites, or he may come through for you like he did the Levites. And it might be people giving to you, and it might be something that's uncomfortable, and he may be calling you to some season of ministry or humility or dependence. And like, he's still providing. The way he chooses to provide is not, doesn't affect his character or his track record, you know? So I just think he's constantly showing us how his ways are not our ways. Like the way we see something, like God will provide. Oh, that must mean I'm going to get a job. No, no.
Yeah.
It could just mean that God's going to send somebody that's going to bless you. And 2 months later, you'll get another blessing. You know, you just never know how God is going to do it, but he will do it. And that's the comfort that we have.
Amen. Amen.
Well, that's what struck me last week's reading, where we're just going through all these names and the boundaries and, you know, trying to envision this map and how it's all divided up and the meaning of it all. But what strikes me is the depth of God's provision and the beauty in that. The word depth just keeps coming to mind because it's like, yes, I mean, you know, all beauty is God's beauty, but we're so content with a shallow definition of some of these words, right? Of like even the word provision. What God does, it's in its purest form. So it's beauty in its purest form. It's provision in its purest form. And so it's just so much deeper than we can even conceive.
And it's thorough. That's the words that what comes to my mind when I read the Levitical law or, you know, generational genealogies or people go, and it may not be that every word, because we're in such an application culture, like I just want to cherry pick the scripture and go fix my life. Every verse in scripture is not going to be that way. But sometimes you just read through the Levitical law and go, God was so thorough. He was so thorough. And then you become overwhelmed by the fact
boy, do I need Jesus.
That's what I was about to say. Then you become overwhelmed that one Savior satisfied all of these laws. And you're just like, wait a minute. If you touch someone unclean and you had to be sent off for 7 days, how did the woman with the issue of blood touch Jesus and he stayed clean? And we said, oh, okay. Yeah. So it's like there's a thoroughness and an intentionality, whether it's those things or prophecy or anything like this, that even if you don't get every piece of it, God will just affirm that, hey, I'm detail oriented. And if I have a plan for the ages, I certainly have your life under control, you know? So there's an assurance that this is not haphazard. And God doesn't only think at this cosmic level, that he's in this intimate, daily, detailed level of our existence. And it's just, blows your mind.
Hey friends, we want to take a minute to tell you about one of our podcast sponsors, Skillshare. Skillshare is an online learning community with thousands of inspiring classes for creative and curious people. Explore new skills, deepen existing passions, and get lost in creativity.
As a member, you'll get unlimited access to thousands of inspiring classes with hands-on projects and feedback from a community of creatives worldwide.
So whether you're looking to explore something new or to deepen your understanding of a current skill set, Skillshare offers creative classes designed for real life and all the circumstances that come with it.
Break up your routine with spontaneous acts of creativity. You'll be surprised what interests you and what you're capable of. Skillshare offers classes on everything from how to find your style to how to make the perfect grilled cheese.
I am personally looking forward to Emily Henderson's class, Style Your Space, Creative Tips and Techniques for Interior Design.
Explore your creativity at Skillshare.com/SheReadsTruth. And the first 1,000 people to use our link will get a free trial of Skillshare's premium membership. Again, that's Skillshare.com/SheReadsTruth. One of the questions we often get asked by our listeners is, what commentary do you use? What resources do you turn to when you have questions about a book of the Bible or you just want to dig deeper into the text? One of the primary tools the team here at She Reads Truth relies on to create the content you love is Logos Bible Software. Logos is a digital library that you can search just like you would the internet. But unlike the internet, the answers you find are from trusted Christian writers, resources, and theologians. Even better, it's full of tools that you can't get anywhere else. There's a Bible word study tool, step-by-step Bible study guides, helpful images, maps, and so much more. We love Logos because it has everything we need to really dig into the context of the Bible and be confident about how we are interpreting Scripture. For a limited time, Logos is offering the She Reads Truth community a free study bundle curated especially for you by our team. It includes resources like the CSB, which is the translation we use in our study books, commentaries on Joshua and Mark to accompany our Lent series, the Book of Common Prayer, and a devotional Bible from Charles Spurgeon, who is one of my favorite theologians. This is a $70 bundle, and it's offered to you for free, but only until May 31st. Head over to logos.com/SRT today. That's logos.com/SRT. Building community and bringing life. That's what our friends at Apartment Life are doing these days. They partner with local apartment communities and move into the neighborhood to tangibly love people the way Jesus does. They're looking for coordinators to join their program right now. Do you think this might be for you? If you love people, have a heart for being with neighbors when life gets hard or exciting, and love planning a good party, this life-giving program is for you. Apartment Life will equip you and walk alongside you every step of the way, even down to providing a reduced rent apartment if you opt to live on-site in one of their communities. They also have an off-site version of the program that looks similar. It can truly be a life-changing experience for neighbors and coordinators alike. And just for you, our She Reads Truth listeners, they're giving you 10% off in their Apartment Life swag shop. Head over to apartmentlife.org/shereadstruth to apply and to receive your discount. Be sure to ask for more information about how you can be a part of this unique ministry. That's apartmentlife.org/shereadstruth. Okay, back to the show.
I have so many things that I want to get to because I want to get Amanda's pointed to something
I really want to read.
But before we get to Joshua chapter 21, I want to talk so briefly about the cities of refuge, because I just think they're so beautiful. On day 23 in chapter 20, which is a real short chapter, there's just this moment that says, it's okay if I just read a couple of verses from it.
No, Rachel.
No, you may not.
Yes, no. It's okay.
It's just this, like, this is just like a little window into his concern for justice and for human life. And so he says, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, tell the Israelites, select your cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that a person who kills someone unintentionally or accidentally may flee there. These will be your refuge from the avenger of blood. When someone flees to one of these cities, stand at the entrance of the city gate. And he states his case before the elders of the city. They're to bring him into the city and give him a place to live among them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not hand over the one who committed manslaughter over to him, for he killed his neighbor accidentally and did not hate him beforehand. Mm. It goes on to say, like, let him stay there. Let him be protected. Let him have a fair trial, essentially. And then let him return to his home.
His priest
and
dies.
Then it says, yeah.
Once he dies.
Yeah, let him stay there until the death of the high priest serving at that time. So, like, it's sweet to see this protection, this, like, built-in city of refuge for folks who need help.
Yeah.
And that there's structurally planned for that.
Absolutely. And that in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Because people
think
the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God. And, like, listen, he's been showing grace and love since the beginning, because here's why they get refuge is because he said he did not have hate in his heart. He didn't hate him beforehand. And that's why you go fast forward to Matthew and Jesus is like, listen, even if you don't kill your brother, if you got anger in your heart, that's really what we're looking at. So even here, we're seeing that the heart issue is bigger than the behavior. And God's like, I'm going to give you refuge in your brokenness. I'm not going to judge you based just on your behavior. If your heart wasn't in that place, then we got coverage for you. And so you just see this protection where God is like, I get that accidents happen and you're human and you're going to make mistakes, and that God is like, I had refuge for you before Jesus became incarnate, before Calvary.
That's right.
I always have been a God of refuge and a God of grace. Yeah. And I love to see this interconnectedness, because one of the common things I hear is that Old Testament God was like angry and mean and earth was swallowing folks up, and New Testament God is just like, you know, he's unicorns. And I'm like, no, it's the same God. New Testament God still has wrath. You just have Jesus protecting
you. That's
right, Old Testament God still had grace. We just didn't have Jesus to help us carry that every day.
Yeah.
So it's like you see this consistency in Jehovah's character, which I love too in that passage.
But as we see the infrastructure, we are seeing intentional infrastructure for justice and mercy. I just think that's so beautiful.
Absolutely.
Well, and after it lists what these cities were, in verse 9, it says, these are the cities appointed for all the Israelites and the aliens residing among them, so that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there and not die at the hand of the avenger of blood. It's interesting that it wasn't just for the Israelites. Mm-hmm. It was also for the Gibeonites.
Yep.
You know, it was for the aliens.
Outsiders. Yep.
That, right. And so to me, that's a little glimpse into, you know, God's heart for the nations and for that every tribe and tongue. Yes, it is. It's really, really beautiful.
And now chapter 21.
Yeah. In chapter 21, where we were talking about the thoroughness, you said, Jada, of God's grace and mercy. We have this little section at the end of chapter 21, starting in verse 43.
I highlighted it.
Yes,
it's my story.
I can see it. I mean, everybody's got its exclamation points, its stars, it's the summary of everything that we've been reading. Jada, read it for us.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, can I read? Can I start with 41?
Just of course. I want you to. Yeah.
Okay. It says within the, he's given. So just so y'all know, saints, I know you're going to read all this, but this is all the breakdown of all the possessions that God has given. In verse 41, he says, within the Israelite possession, there were 48 cities in all with their pasture lands for the Levites. Each of these cities had its own surrounding pasture lands. This was true for all cities. Verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all he had sworn to their ancestors. Rest on every side, according to all he had sworn to their ancestors. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, for the Lord handed over all their enemies to them. None of the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Wow. Everything was fulfilled. Listen, if
everything
you can't
was
preach
fulfilled.
That, go home. Let me tell you what I see. When I saw this, I was like, this is a passage full of absolutes. Like, there's no some enemies, a few promises. I love when the Bible gives us this language that all the land and none of the enemies and every side. All he had sworn and all their enemies and all the promises. It's just like absolute. Mm-hmm. You know, you grow up and people say, never say never. Don't say always. And with the Lord, it's
except
always,
when it comes to the Lord.
It
literally.
Always, he always wins. Mm-hmm. He never fails. He never breaks a promise. And here's the thing. The possession that they were hesitant to take. He's like, I'll still give it to you.
Yeah.
I will still give
everybody's going
to
get what I promised.
Everybody's going to get. Oh my gosh. That right there.
Mm. Yeah.
That's good stuff, y'all.
It really is. I'm just surprised at how... I shouldn't be. Why am I still surprised?
I don't know, but we are sometimes.
World?
That's okay. Yeah.
At just how much of Joshua, right? An Old Testament historical narrative. Like how much those moments that are so clearly like, this is God's character. Mm. This is Jesus, the coming Savior.
This is my state without Jesus, right?
It's so good. Yeah. So something we have called out in this study book, and if you have your book, I hope that you've been taking some time. And even if you haven't, you can still go back and do this. But there are moments at the end of each week to remember. The theme of remembrance is huge in Joshua. Mm-hmm. There are lots of times where God will ask or they will they will set aside, like the city of refuge is kind of a consecration, a memorial to the Lord. And then we have here in chapter 22 this week, we have where the Eastern tribes build an altar, and it's an altar of remembrance, but it's so big and impending that from afar, the other tribes think that it's an act of aggression toward them, and they get upset. And then there's some there's some confusion and miscommunication. They're like, "Oh no,
you'll
read
about it this week."
Yeah, you'll read about it this week. And they're like, "No. This exists. This is in verse 27 of that chapter. Instead, it's to be the altar. It's to be a witness between us and you, between the generations after us, so that we may carry out the worship of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to our descendants, you have no share in the Lord. We thought that if they said this to us or to our generations in the future, we would reply, look at this replica of the Lord's altar that our ancestors made as a witness between us and you. We would never rebel against the Lord. Like, so that happens. Misunderstandings are a thing that happens. But it's important for us to see these moments of remembrance. We saw it when they crossed the Jordan and
brought the stones out.
That's right. And then said, Joshua said, go get, one tribe, get every stone and let's build this. And so in future generations say, what is this? You will tell them this story.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I just wanted to just take a second to say, write down your stories, mm-hmm. write down your stones That's of remembrance. Good. And we've given you some places in this study book to do that. Mm-hmm. You don't need the study book to do that. Right. You just need a piece of paper or a voice memo or whatever, and just write them down. Because even for yourself, I think like you go back, I'm not a big journaler. I was at one point. I fell off the journaling wagon and I can't seem to find my way back on. It's fine. But fine.
Are you a journaler? Are you a journaler, Jada?
I had a season of it.
Right.
And now I have what I call just my ad hoc journal, and mm-hmm. it'll be like every day for a week, and then it'll skip 2 months, and then sometimes I'll skip 6 months, but I just keep it because there are times where I have to go back and say, oh, I need to backdate this because God did something. And I quit beating myself up about it not being every yes. day and in pretty That's pen right. with calligraphy and all that stuff, because now that I have them, I have several now, I can pick them up, and despite the timeline skips and all that, I'm like, oh, I forgot when God gave us that. And so I look mm-hmm. through and I go, oh my gosh, that was 2001. Oh, 2004. And so, yeah, I don't think it matters the frequency, but I think there's moments That's where right. the Holy Spirit's like, hey, capture that. Capture yeah. that. Don't, you're going right. to forget that. Because yeah. like they forgot, I mean, like the Israelites did all the time. They're in the wilderness, yeah, they right. forget the Red Sea. They're in Jordan, they forget the Red Sea. Then Jericho yeah. comes, this looks weird. Hello, you just got across Jordan. So it's, yeah. we do it all the time. So you need those moments yeah. to just capture and snag it the way what God has done in your life. So you can go back and remind your forgetful self
yeah, that's right.
how good God is.
And then you get the, like we talked about remembrance when we had our faith and practice study, where mm-hmm. it is remember the things that God did in your life. Remember those things, but mm-hmm. also remember the things that God did for your ancestors.
Absolutely.
And more than that, remember the things that God has done.
Yes.
Like big picture. That's like right. that's why we read the Bible, so yeah. that we can remember and like celebrate and worship mm-hmm. in remembrance of God from the beginning all the way to God in the last 3 decades.
Right? Yeah. I think it has to stay before you. I mean, real quick, because y'all know, I don't know if I can mention this because it's going to air differently. But right now, it's February. And so I have to be intentional every day, because my parents were intentional with me, because my kids are not going to know the people whose shoulders we stand on. And even they're not all the deep people, not just the John Lewis's and the Martin Luther King Jr.'s. But my son loves Jordans. He don't know who Michael Jordan is. I was like, dude, we need to watch some videos.
Oh, no.
He's seven. He's seven. So I'm like, he just knows this name. And I'm like, dude, you need to know who he is and who Jackie Robinson is. And these people were doing this stuff you love to do when nobody wanted them to do it. You know, so it's kind of like, even, and what's funny is just like with the Bible, even when I tell them these historical stories, I am reminded, like, dang, you know what? Yeah. So people really worked hard for us to be here. And so that remembering benefits you, it benefits future generations. Like, it never is fruitless. It's always something valuable to stop and remember things that God has allowed to happen in your life.
I mean, you think about all the way to Revelation, where it says, like, and we know this because of the testimony of the saints.
Of the testimony. That's right.
Right?
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's, it modeled. It does. And it's modeled for us so often in the Old Testament. And we see it again here as we come to the end of this book of Joshua. You know, Joshua is getting older and he's coming to the end of his life. And so here in Joshua 23, we get his farewell address and he starts, you know, he tells the story there. And in chapter 24, he actually does like a recap, like here's where we've come so far. Mm-hmm. And he goes back to Abraham. You know, he goes to Abraham and he talks about Egypt and he talks about, you know, bringing them across the Jordan. And so it's this refrain of remember what God has done, remember who you are. And it just, it really is beautiful. In chapter 23, I'll just start it at verse 1. It says, a long time after the Lord had given Israel, so who knows how long this has been, but a long time after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua was old, advanced in age. So Joshua summoned all Israel, including its elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age, and you have seen for yourselves everything the Lord God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you. Mm-hmm. And he recounts it. He's like, I've given you these nations as an inheritance. You know, I've destroyed these nations and the Lord pushed them back. Like, there's all of this. And he comes to verse 6, Be strong. You remember how the book of Joshua starts out, right?
I was just looking at that. It's chapter 1-9. Yeah.
That's right. And here we go again. And this is Joshua talking now in verse 6. Be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you do not turn from it to the right or the left, and so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you. Do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them. You do not serve them or bow and worship to them. Instead, be loyal to the Lord your God, as you have been to this day. The Lord has driven out great and powerful nations. I mean, he just keeps going. He says, watch yourselves. Verse 11. So diligently watch yourselves, exclamation point. Love the Lord your God.
Another exclamation point.
And then he knows. He knows he's dying. Verse 14. I am now going the way of the whole earth. And you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed.
It doesn't get any better than that.
And on. It doesn't. It's just, what a testimony.
It doesn't.
To say that, listen, it says something that at the end of life, the words coming out of my mouth are the words that the Lord spoke to me. So I so internalized God's truth now, because now you're talking about Joshua 1:7-9, where this is basically what God said. Don't depart from the instruction of Moses to the left or the right, give you success. And so he had to be told that. And now it's his truth, and he's telling it to someone else. He's like, listen, this thing is true. And to come to the end of life and say, no one needs to tell me this. Like, this is my own testimony, right? This is not just instruction from the Lord anymore. This is my testimony, which I now pass on to you. And to see that, like those bookends on his life, like starting off with this instruction, living a life where, even with his ups and downs, seeing the faithfulness of the Lord, and coming back to say, you know what the Lord told me back here? It's true. And if you would just hold on to that, then you might live a life where God gets to shine through you, and, you know, you grow in your faithfulness the way I did. It is Paul's, like, you know, I fought the good fight, I finished the course. And it's this whole, I just want to have a genuine benediction to my life, you know, that even if it's never said at my funeral, like in my own heart, to be like, you know, God, you were right. You were right, you know. So it's such a great conclusion and testimony of his own life.
And as you pointed out, from Joshua chapter 1, where God is promising that he will give success, now at the end of Joshua's life, we look back and we go, what did success look like to God?
Right? Yes.
That feels really important to pay attention to, because it wasn't like, well, this was awesome and easy and la, la, la.
Right.
Like, God kept his promises.
Yes.
That's what success looks like, and it is. God was with him, as God promised he would be. And Joshua did a lot of hard things. Like, he won some battles. He lost some battles. He was obedient. Like, Israel was disobedient. God's definition of you will succeed. At the end of his life, Joshua's looking back and going, God kept his promise.
He kept his promise. Yeah. You know, he's like, enough said. Yeah, here, I'm here to tell that God does what he says he's going to do.
Yeah. And then he lays down the gauntlet and says, now you choose. Like, this is where we get the famous, like, you know, choose for yourselves this day.
Do you want to read it, Jada?
Okay.
24. I would start in 13.
13, yeah. Okay. I gave you a land. You did not let... Oh, good Lord. This is so good.
I know.
Okay.
I know.
I gave you a land you did not labor for, and cities you did not build, though you live in them. You are eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which will you worship, the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord.
I mean,
verse 13.
Fine, if you don't,
First of all, it's like,
I know.
Listen,
verse
I feel
13.
Justified as a parent, because this is what I tell my kids. You got food on your table you didn't cook. You got clothes you didn't buy. You live in a room you don't pay for. So I feel like I'm being spiritual now when I say this, because I need to remind them of gratitude. I'm like, you're enjoying things you didn't work for. You didn't earn any of these things. Oh, my goodness.
The eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant.
Yes.
I just gave it to you.
I just gave it to you.
Somebody else. And it took time.
And you can worship somebody else, make your call. But as for me, I'm going to worship the Lord.
Oh, my goodness.
Isn't that beautiful?
I think it's just such a mic drop that, like, he's dying.
Yeah.
And he is not letting up.
No.
Like, he's like, because we saw, you know, like you just said, Jada, we got to see Joshua make these decisions. Joshua's not perfect. Joshua is not our savior. But we did see Joshua make decisions to follow the Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And now that he's not going to be able to lead them, he's saying, now it's time you get to decide. Mm. Who are you going to follow? Mm-hmm. Who are you going to worship?
Mm-mm-mm.
It's so beautiful. And I just, you know, in the same way, not in the same way, actually, very differently. But you know how tenderly, like the end of Moses' life where he dies and he doesn't get to go into the promised land and God buries him, which is just incredible.
So tender.
We see at the end of the book, at the end of this chapter, that Joshua died at the age of 110. They buried him in his allotted territory. In the promised land, and Israel worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua and who had experienced all the works the Lord had done for Israel.
Mm-mm-mm.
And we know that Israel's going to go on to make some bad choices.
What comes after Joshua? Judges.
Yeah. Judges.
I know. I mean, after they said in verse 21, no, the people answered, we will worship the Lord.
Right.
He's like, okay, remember that you said this. Because you're witnesses against yourselves, but, you know, you can only run your race well. And even though Israel would falter in the future, nobody blames Joshua for Judges. So it's just like, as a parent that's liberating, you do your best with your kids and the decisions they make when they're not in your house. There's a thing that you're like, okay, I have to release myself of that because now that's their choice. Or when you're leading a church or leading a ministry or discipling people, whatever it is, you pour into them and you do your best, you own your mistakes, and then they have to decide, you know, for themselves. And so I think it's such a powerful thing, but there's things that we can leave behind, almost like the remembering you were talking about, Amanda, because in verse 32, it seems kind of weird, but it says Joshua's bones, which the Israelites brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the parcel of land Jacob had purchased from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. It was an inheritance for Joseph's descendants. And so it's like Joseph's bones, which were buried and then purchased, were an inheritance. And so if you move away a little bit from the literal actual, your bones, you know, being sold and being an inheritance, there is something about kind of the skeleton or the framework of who you are, you know, providing an inheritance for those after you. Like you set that framework of faith. You decide, you can set the idea, you know, of what your children or your employees or your mentees or whoever thinks about God, you know. And I laugh and I'll say this to finish my thought. My son has a very limited palate. My daughter, who's only four, will eat hummus and salad with red onions with me. I mean, she eats all the things. And my son is like, just give me pizza and nuggets and meat. And so last night I made spaghetti with meat sauce and he was like, can I have mine without the sauce? I was like, you just want the ground beef? He's like, yeah, just on his noodles, ground beef, no sauce. And then he kept saying, can I have extra meat? I was like, dude. So, but it's,
I've never heard of that one. That's interesting.
Girl, if he can isolate meat and carbs, he's living his best life. And so, but every meal, often is in every meal, I give him vegetables, I give him fruit or something, not a lot, but some things that I know he'll eat to expand his palate. Once a week on Mondays, our big family cooking night, I always make them try something new. They don't have to eat. It may not be the biggest portion on their plate, but I want them to try something new because I know a time's going to come in his life when he gets a little older and he will have been exposed to things that, you know, I didn't get exposed to it until I was an adult, you know, so I want him to know what eggplant is and hummus and, you know, all these things. And so because then he'll have a broader thing to choose from, higher likelihood at a healthier lifestyle. And then that'll be something that I know I can give him, right? Because he's not going to give that to himself. And so it might not show up now. He might not be 15 asking me for sauteed bok choy and for spaghetti squash. He might not be asking
that
for that. I know, so good. But I am hoping that one day as he becomes, you know, older, a little more comfortable with trying different things, that it won't be foreign. Like, he won't be that adult that's never had leeks. Like, you're 40, right. Like, you've never had eggplant, like, ever, because you didn't grow up with it. So I think that, you know, when it comes to the things we pass on, very similar to this, the bones of who we are, that core of our faith, and those are things that we may not see reaping. And, you know, we may not reap the benefits of that or see the fruit of that. That inheritance might be long after we're gone, but we still have to be faithful to do our best to at least expose and to at least set some kind of framework, and then let the people that we get to influence choose their path.
Yeah, that's good. That's good, Jada. Well, I mean, I hate that we're at the end of if not just the hour, but of Joshua.
I mean,
like, I knew that I was going to enjoy Joshua, but like you, Amanda, it was just like, the more that I have learned, like, I've just learned so much about my state of sin. I have learned so much about who God is and so much about my need for Jesus and what he has done. If I could handpick a benediction for the book of Joshua, I don't know if this is the best one, but it's the one that like sticks out to me. And Jada, I know you love Paul.
I do love Paul.
I know you do. I wonder if, as we, like, I mean, we talked last week with Kevin and Ree about, you know, Caleb scouting the promised land. And while everybody was taking pictures of the giants, he came back with the grapes. And he was like, I'm not interested in the trouble. I'm interested in what God has promised that he's already said, he's already handed over to us. So I'll look at Romans chapter 4, and it's actually on day 22 of this week's reading. So it's on Monday today of today's reading. But I would just love to kind of wrap with that, because it steps us out of the Old Testament into the New, which is where we're headed next week. It just kind of reiterates that God is the keeper of his promises.
Yeah.
So yeah, Jade, would you read Romans 4, 16 through 22 for us?
Absolutely. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to the one who is of the law, but also to the one who is of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, the one who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Ooh. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness.
This Amen. Is the word of the Lord.
Yes. Thanks Amen. Be to God. Hoping against hope. I just have to know that there are so many of us listening, of you listening, who are hoping against hope right now. And just the gift of God's word, but specifically the gift of the book of Joshua, to see, even though we know Israel is going to just keep going and not do all the things they said, and we know Judges is coming, we can see this snapshot of what it looks like to believe the Lord and to go where he says to go. Absolutely.
And when we think about what we are asking of the Lord, it's so often that his promises are even better. Like with Leah, she wanted her husband to love her, and what God gave her was something even better.
Even better.
Even better, something that she couldn't ask or imagine. And I think that's what we can wrap the book of Joshua believing today, that whatever it is we want or hope for, whatever it is, we know two things. One, we can count on God's promises. We can count on God to keep his promises. And two, that what he has and what he is doing is even better than we know to ask for. And so we're wrapping this study that's subtitled Remember and Proclaim. And so let's remember what God did in Joshua, what God has done in our lives, and let's proclaim it.
Yeah.
That's good.
Well, Jada, you're the best. We love you.
We can't wait another year for you to come back.
That's probably not going to happen. It's going to have to be sooner. But really, honestly, thank you. It is a joy to open God's word with you. We just love you so much. And friends listening, come back next week, because we start Mark, the book of Mark.
Ooh,
we have
good.
3 weeks. Yeah. That's right. After this week, we have 3 weeks left in Lent, and we're going to see the spiritual side of this inheritance and this victory in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And I'm just so, so excited.
We've got Lauren Chandler joining us next week. And I know. And Lisa Harper coming the week after that.
Oh, y'all are going to die laughing. Lisa is
she's a highlight. She's a highlight.
She's so funny.
So we've got good stuff coming. Jada, until next week, what do we tell our friends?
Keep opening your Bibles.